3 and verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. I'd like to share with you again this afternoon on when the Spirit dwells. Glory to God. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Hallelujah. Just say amen to God's Word. You may be seated this afternoon. When the Spirit dwells, there is an assurance of salvation. If my experience in Christ was nothing more than mental, if it went no further than me accepting an historical fact, then I will tell you I could be led in other directions. I could, I'm sure, be tempted, because there would be other arguments, through other arguments that may appear to be more logical, other evidences. If the experience in Jesus Christ is merely a mental experience, an assent to a historical fact, then you have nothing to maintain your salvation, and you will be led astray. I do believe that. You don't have anything. But I want you to understand that my faith in Jesus Christ has produced a real, tangible change in me. Yes, sir. Amen. Now, I said that to say, because there are other things in Jesus Christ. If I had not, I'll be honest with you, I have seen a lot of things in the charismatic Pentecostal movement that I think are a disgrace. I think they're a disgrace. I think they're wrong. I think it's a shame that one of the greatest oneness movements in the world is connected with Pentecostal charismatic movement. I think that's a shame and a disgrace. I really do. And I have seen much in that movement. I'm not degrading everything. I'm just telling you, I've seen a lot in it that if I did not have the real experience, I would have written off the Pentecostal movement. My point is this. If for me, I speak for Dan Woods. I'm telling you that if it had only been to me a doctrinal thing, if it had only been to me something that was part of the church creed, then if I looked at it and simply took an external look at it, and I can understand why many non-Pentecostals write off the charismatic movement today. It's Pentecostal movements that has produced the hyperfaith movement of Copeland and Hagin and that mess. All of the junk that's come out of the Oral Roberts mess that has come. I mean, these have been Pentecostal movements. These have not part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. It's the oneness, the great oneness movement in the nation today is part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. I'm telling you that if that's all I had was just that I had just what I read in the Scripture and nothing had been made real in my life, I would probably end up agreeing with most. There's something wrong with this, folks, and they went the wrong way. But I'm telling you that Acts chapter 2 has become a reality in my life, so that the Spirit dwells and the Spirit of God is there, and that my experience in Christ has not merely been an assent to a doctrinal truth, but that I believed something real took place in me. When I received the Spirit by faith, I'm telling you, God did something in my life, and that experience that whereby I spoke in other tongues and the Spirit of God filled my life, let me know, Brother John, it's as real can be. My point is this, that there must be something happen when faith believes, when faith lays hold. God does something in the life in accordance with what is believed and becomes a reality in our experience. And if we as a church do not experience the doctrines that we hold to, if salvation, conversion, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, divine healing, I'm telling you, if those things don't happen among us, they will soon be relegated to the past as just something that somebody else believed. I'm telling you, when you believe, God's going to do something in your life. And when we have faith, something's going to follow. He didn't say by faith you just talk. He didn't say by faith you just accept things. If you believe and say, the mountain's going to be removed. It's when you believe, you will receive the thing that you have asked for. Faith, by its very idea and definition, must produce an action. Something's got to come as a result of believing and trusting in God Almighty. And I just thank the Lord for that today. I do it. I don't want this thing to ever die. I don't want us to come to the place where you and I are just talking about it. I want it to be real in our experience. And if it doesn't become real in your experience, I'm telling you, it's just a doctrine you believe. It's just something rather that you agree with. And you maybe don't have anything else to refute it. But when it becomes real in your life, folks out there trying to refute the Scripture ain't never been born again. Their argument doesn't hold any water to me. You get a hold of what I got a hold of, and then we'll talk. You get born again. You get the same experience. You get the Holy Ghost in you, and then we'll talk about this Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So it is. There's an assurance of salvation. There's a separation into God. Christ is confessed. The fruit or nature of Christ is revealed. I was finishing up on that in the message this morning. This idea that whenever God dwells within your life, there must be a resulting evidence in you that God is there. We expect as believers that when God inhabits and indwells somewhere, the nature of God's going to be revealed in that life. And not just once in a while, but on a consistent basis. On a consistent basis, the nature of God is going to be revealed in that person's life. We're not going to say, in other words, if there's a down day, it ought to be the exception and not the rule. If there's a time in which there's a little struggle, let it be the exception and not the rule. The rule is that the character and the nature of Christ is revealed. Why? Because God's living in this house, and if God lives in the house, there will be a manifestation of that character, that nature, and that presence in that life. God can't live in you and go unnoticed. Amen. Just not going to happen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, as you're turning. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. 1 John 4 and 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I'm talking about God dwelling in us. I'm talking about the Spirit dwelling in us. And then the Bible says that the very evidence, if God is dwelling in you, then you are dwelling in love. We love him because he first loved us. You cannot love God and not love what God loves. That's just the way it is. If you love God, you will love what and who God loves. There's something that takes place to us. We're born of God, the Bible said. We are born of God. But when we are born of God, again, I think it was 1 John chapter 5 that mentioned that. Whosoever believeth, chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Don't talk to me about your love for God and you don't love the brothers. Because God loves the brothers. They're His sons. They're His daughters. And He loves every one of them as much as He loves you. That's just the way it is. And so that when I'm born in God, some folks think that they're a unique son, and that they are born into the family and there's nobody else like them, and they just got a special thing going on. When you're born of God, you're not born as the only son in this family. You're born into a family of sons and daughters. So join the family, my friend. Join up with the brothers and sisters and know this, that if you are born of God, you are born into a family, and God loves everybody of that family, and He expects you to do the same. And if you have no affinity for the love of the, for the brothers of Jesus Christ, then you have not the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's just the way that it is. Oh, sometimes that love is tested to its limits. Sometimes it may be a struggle for us. But what drives us back there? Because we realize there's but one God and one family of God. And that you and I are born of God. I can't escape it. And I've been born into a family. I am not. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is the only begotten Son. In that sense, He is unique. There is no other Son of God like Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And He is unique in His existence. He is fully God, and He is unique. He is the eternal Son and the only begotten of God. But we have also been begotten of God. But you and I are not the Son of God. We are sons of God. We join together in this family. And there's a love. It's just inescapable that when you are born again, you look around at those folks you don't know much about. But all of a sudden you feel drawn to them. You feel drawn to these people as if you've been connected to them. As if you've known them all your life. And you feel a division coming between you and that world you used to fellowship with. I'm telling you, if we can go a long time and have no affinity, nothing in our heart wants to reach out to our brothers, how dwelleth the love of God in us? There's no way to get around it, church. There's a love. This church ought to be the example of love. The example of patience and the long suffering ought to come out of us, that we love one another. We care. Do you ever get a yearning? You can think I'm crazy, but this is biblical, my friend. I share it with you to say, I'm talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You see, because the same Spirit dwells in every believer. It's not a different Spirit. I don't get one Holy Spirit, you get another Holy Spirit, someone else get, no, it's the very same God, very same God. A Spirit that dwells within us. He's no different in you than He is in me. He's no different in the next believer. And I'm telling you, if that same Spirit is there, there's got to be a bearing of witness between the hearts and a heart that reaches out. If you have no yearning, if you have nothing in you that aches for your brothers, something's wrong somewhere. Because wherever God dwells, He loves His own. And there's a hunger to reach out and be a part of those that love and know Him. Can't get away from it. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says this. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will see God as Father. There again, as I talked about this business of the family, and I preached about it some time ago, we cry, Abba, Father. We have received not a spirit of bondage unto fear. The Spirit that has come within us and lives within us, that has not produced this kind of slavish fear that wants to obey God because we're afraid He's going to beat us over the head, or we've got to obey Him because He's just going to hang us over hell on a rotten limb. No, we got to obey Him because if I don't obey Him, He's going to beat me up and He's going to tear me to pieces. And you know, that's how a slave in the Roman world, no doubt they lived. They never knew when that master would turn on them. They never knew. He comes in a bad mood and he wants to beat his slave, he can beat his slave. If he wants to take his anger out on his slave, that slave's a piece of meat. He's a piece of property. He has no value beyond what that master places on him. But we didn't get a spirit of enslavement. We didn't receive a spirit of bondage. We received a spirit of adoption. God made His sons and not slaves. And I'm telling you, it's produced a heart that says, Father, Father. And when He has to correct me, He corrects me not as King. He doesn't correct me as Lord. He doesn't correct me as Master. He corrects me as the Father of spirits, who reaches down in love to touch His child and make him a partaker of God's holiness. Somewhere I'm going to tell you, I don't know many times that we don't have appreciation for God's correction of us. If it comes by a message, if God corrects you by the preaching of His Word, you ought to shout. You ought to praise God. If a father looks to his son and can give him a word of instruction and correct that son, and that son receives it, what a wonderful relationship. That's far different than a father just getting angry, taking the rod and smacking him up, or taking the belt, take the fist, just beat his son because of what he's done, just taking his anger out on him. I'm going to tell you right now, God's got all power and all authority. He wanted to, He can make your life pure misery. He's got the power. He can put you in such affliction and such pain and misery like you've never known. And if God loves you enough just to send a preacher to preach you the gospel and it touches you and corrects you, you aren't getting mad at the preaching of the word. You ought to say, hallelujah, I got a father who cares enough about me even just to speak to me and to correct myself and to correct me where I am. I'm talking about when the Spirit dwells. We don't see God as a taskmaster. We see God as a loving Father who wants to guide His children in the way of righteousness. Glory to God. You can't get away from it. People who get saved and all say they get saved and have this kind of slavish fear. Oh, I'm afraid I might do wrong. Oh, I'm afraid if I do this. I'm afraid if I do that. I'm not afraid of those things. Perfect love casteth out fear. I know this right now. If God needs to correct me, He'll correct me. I'm going to please Him. My heart is to do what He wants me to do. And if I get somewhere, I'm not going the right way, He'll let me know I'm not going the right way. And my confidence is in my Father. My confidence is my Father loves me enough and He will not let His Son go astray without correcting Him and talking to Him about what He's doing. And I sure'd better be corrected by the preaching of the Word than have God put me in some pot of affliction somewhere. Come on now. Yeah, we fuss at that. I don't know, which would you rather have? A fiery furnace or just a fiery message? Give me the message any day of the week. Just give me someone to preach it. I get a little embarrassed and I got to struggle a little bit. I can deal with that a whole lot better than having to walk over nails in a hot bed of coals. I say, Lord, just talk to me and let me hear what You've got to say because You are my Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The seventh thing is when the Spirit dwells in you, you will see. You will understand. Your body has become the sacred possession of God. Now, there's various things about that temple we can talk about. But there's one thing I understand about that temple. It become a place not of common activity, but uncommon activity. And that temple was set apart for a specific purpose and a specific use. And weren't allowed to take those spoons out of the temple and use them to stir their pot of soup in their house. No, sir. Once that spoon is dedicated to God, it's used in that temple. And that's it. That's what it's for. I'm telling you, they might have had a sharp knife that slit the throat of that lamb. And a sharp knife that was able to quarter it and place it upon the altar. And that priest may have looked at that and said, well, this is a really nice knife. I could use it. I got to butcher some of my own sheep at home next week. And I'll just take it home and use it. No, sir, you will not. That'll be staying in the temple, thank you very much. That belongs to God. Oh, I really like the smell of this incense. I think I'll make me a little bit and sell it out in the corner. You will not. This is not for sale. This is an incense that is to be burnt in the house of God. That temple belongs to God. It's a sacred place. It's a special place. And it is not for uncommon or for common activity. It's not to be profaned for some just household use where everybody can take it and do what they want to. It is for a special use in God's work. Amen. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with my body? I'm going to tell you, I know where we're at in our world, and it's become a plague in our culture. It's absolutely become a plague. everywhere. People are marking up their bodies left and right. We've got one little scripture over there in the Old Testament that folks don't, I don't know, some folks don't like it if you mention that. I think it's a good scripture. I think we can stand on it. But it is Old Testament, and some folks don't like that very good, where the Bible clearly says over there, talks about not making any marks in your body. Well, that could also refer to cuttings in your flesh. And they did that, you know, when they went before their idols. They'd take their knives and they'd cut them and whatever, make marks and stuff in their body. Well, that may be true, and they did that, and it would certainly be applicable to that. But I think it would also go with what men are doing in their bodies today, and tattoo parlors on every corner, and it's become a terrible thing. Everywhere, people have become grotesque looking. They just covering their bodies. I mean, you see folks covered from head to toe. I'm talking about their face. I mean, everything, head to toe. And I look at them, I think, man, what are you going to look like when you're 75? When you're 80, what's it going to be like? I don't know all that, but folks say, it doesn't matter. You can't show me a scripture against it. Well, you're right. I don't have a scripture in this Bible that says, thou shalt not tattoo your body. I don't have that. I also don't have a scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke. I also don't have a scripture, you know, that says, thou shalt not wear a miniskirt. I don't have that. I don't have that. It doesn't exist here. But I'm telling you, there's a principle. Let me give you one right here. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, you understand something. My body isn't for common use. I'm not to take it out and use it for fornication. I'm not to take it out and use it and treat it as if it's just a piece of meat to mark up and do whatever I want to. I'm not to try to beautify it the way I think it ought to be. I'm telling you, this body belongs to God Almighty. And let His glory shine out of it. He doesn't want you coloring on the walls. I'm telling you, they didn't let the kids come into the temple and say, okay, it's all right. You just mark up the walls. Get your magic markers out and let's mark up. No. God didn't want that to happen. I'm telling you right now, the way God designed it is the way it's supposed to stay, and the way God made you is the way He wants you to be. You're His temple. Your body belongs to Him. You know, you have to ask. We're here. I know, church. It's where we're at. Do you know we were talking? Do you know people are sitting in churches? I mean, they're singing in the choir. I don't mind them coming and sitting in the church where they can hear the gospel and get saved. I don't. Right. But leading in worship and made to feel as if they're just part of the body. We've come to, bear with me a moment, we've come to a place that we're in dilemmas. Yeah. And you got young people that are fornicating. Yeah. Old people are fornicating.
Yeah.
And they sit on the church. Young lady's pregnant. Boyfriend sitting beside him. Not married.
Right.
And glorying in it. Now, just bear with me for a moment. There was a time when we had a fear of God in this country. And if you got pregnant out of wedlock, you didn't go around bragging about it. You were disgraced. I'm not talking about the words. I know it's a dilemma because that baby's innocent. It is not that child's fault. And that child, there's redemption for such a sin. And then we've got to reach to this person. But I'm telling you, we have got to work to bring him to repentance, not condone the activity. There has to be an attitude of the church that reaches out in mercy, that reaches out in compassion, but at the same time, letting men know this is a sin. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. And you've got to repent, and we don't want to do anything that gives any credence or glory to this activity. We don't want the church in any way to be associated or to say that we accept fornication as a biblical expression of activity of holiness. No, in no way should we do so. We have to do something that shows repulsiveness for the act and yet reaches out for redemption of the person that is sinned. It shows to them you have sinned. You've shamed your family. You've shamed and this child. Now you need to be married or it will be born as an illegitimate child without a father. I'm telling you right now, young man, you need to take your responsibility. You need to man up and do what is right by this. It's in the game, having babies. We're not just out there playing games with our bodies. Our body belongs to God Almighty. Our body is the sacred possession and it's not for fornication. And I'm telling you, God doesn't want you going around just marking it all up. It belongs to Him. What do you think He wants on that temple? I tell you what He wants. He wants it covered up. He wants it shown in a modest way. He doesn't want your body to be some kind of sensual attraction to everybody out there. He wants to use it as His dwelling place. He wants to use it to reflect the glory of His Son. He wants the light of His being to shine in who you are. Wife was telling the young lady, she's pregnant, her boyfriend's there, and she talks about going to a Pentecostal church and said, the first word my baby says is going to say Jesus, because this is a Jesus thing going on. I know what thing's going on, but it ain't a Jesus thing.
That's right.
It's a sin thing going on. Now that baby's innocent. We have a hard time because we need to reach. We want to accept the baby. We want to love the child. We want to love the person that has sinned. But we have got to communicate to them, this is unacceptable behavior in the house of God. It is wrong. It's contrary to the Word. And you must repent of it. If you do not repent of it, you cannot be accepted in the church as a believer. You cannot be restored unless you have fully taken an attitude. And you need to let people know, I was wrong. I did the wrong thing. God's been gracious to allow me to overcome it by His grace. But don't go around boasting in it that you had it. No. Oh, sir, no more than you'd go around bragging about killing someone or robbing a bank. It's nothing to boast in. I'm telling you, this body belongs to God Almighty. And it's not for fornication. It's not to be used as the world's playground. It is God's holy house. Hallelujah. Your body's not for drawing pictures on. Your body is an instrument of a holy God. And somewhere that holiness has got to penetrate us that we ought to be able to separate between what's good and what's not.
Amen.
Well, Brother Woods, I don't know why God didn't put in there adults or not smoke. Because we ought to have better sense.
Right. Amen.
I'm telling you, if I got to spell everything out to my kid, then after a while I'm saying, man, I need to teach you some common sense around here. God doesn't want to have to tell you everything now and spell it out. It ought to be a no-brainer.
Right.
That body is a sacred place. I'm aware of that more every day in my life. My body is changing. I'm feeling it slowly, but it's coming. And I'm fighting every bit of it. Yeah, fight on. It's a losing battle. I know in the end, that's all right. That's all right, but I'll fight it as long as I can. I fight it. And I'm praying. And I'm saying, God, all I'm asking is that you just give me strength to preach your word till I die. That's all. That's all, Lord. I just want that. I don't care if I have to preach it a little slower. Just give me the strength to preach it until I die. That may be the case. But I'm telling you right now, I am conscious and aware of how I treat my body and what I do with it. It belongs to God. It's His possession, that mentality. You understand this. You see, when the Spirit of God dwells in your body, He doesn't dwell there as a mere resident. He dwells there as president. He dwells there as owner of it. When God comes in, He possesses it. He's not going to come in and share the throne with you or anybody else. He doesn't come into that body and say, okay, I just came along for the ride. He's not along for the ride. He's in to pilot the boat. He's in there to live in that life and to tell you, this is the way we're going today. Come on. It's not Jesus following me. It's me following Jesus. He's not a tag along. He's the good shepherd and He leads the sheep. Praise the Lord. James 4, 4 through 5. I mentioned it in the sermon. Dwelt quite a bit on it. I'm just going to mention it here. James 4, 4 through 5. James 4, 4 through 5, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I explained it here in a recent sermon. That the passage talks about, when you talk about someone being an adulterer and an adulteress, is someone cheating on their spouse. They have been unfaithful to their companion. To someone, and we're not talking about, you can't be an adulteress and cheating on a girlfriend. No, that's not adultery. No, this is talking about someone you made a commitment to. You married this person, now you've cheated on that person, been unfaithful to them, and that's an adultery. And I'm telling you, we are espoused to one husband, Jesus Christ, and for us to flirt with that world is to cheat on our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him and to Him alone. And I will tell you that if you start warming up to that world, He gets jealous.
Yes.
Now, I heard some folks arguing the other day, and this is how foolish the world is. And we got a lot of Christians sitting around, they just get bumfuzzled by it. Oh my, what are we going to say to that? And you get this people that says, well, you know, God says that jealousy is wrong. It's a sin. God condemns jealousy. And then the Bible says God's a jealous God. Well, now how can God be jealous and condemn jealousy? That means that God, you know, is sinning, and that's a contradiction. Or God says, you know, to be angry, that anger is a sin and we're not to be angry, and God gets angry. How foolish.
Right.
I mean, just how ignorant people are of God.
Amen.
First of all, the jealousy that God condemns is the jealousy that flows out of a discontentment with what you've got.
Right.
So that you envy what somebody else has. Amen.
Right.
That is the wrong spirit. But whenever something is yours, and clearly yours, and that thing is being stripped away from you, or that thing is being unfaithful to you, you have every right to be jealous over it.
Right.
Matter of fact, under the Old Testament, God gave a law. He said, if a man, the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man. The only way I know a spirit of jealousy is going to come upon a man, unless he's pure evil and wicked, is that his wife's been flirting with somebody else. He's seen some kind of conduct out of his wife that is just not kosher. It's not above board. And there's something. She's been somewhere she didn't tell her husband. She's went out somewhere and couldn't account for her activity. And she's been making eyes and saying some things. And God says, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, he's to take her down to the tabernacle. She is to, the priest takes the water, puts the dust with it, called the bitter water, and she's to drink it. Now, if she is innocent, no harm's going to come to her. But if she is guilty, her belly and thighs going to rot.
Yeah.
Why? Because she is his wife.
Right.
Her responsibility is to be faithful to her husband.
Right.
What's the point? It's not wrong for God to be jealous over his children when they start straying and when they start flirting with the world. When they start making eyes with the world. Matter of fact, you better be thankful that God is a jealous God. Because if He wasn't, He wouldn't come after you. He wouldn't care to say to you, hey, I'm jealous. And He just let you go your merry way. And you'd wind up in hell, lost. And without God, give me a jealous God. Give me a God who cares enough about me. And if I'm not quite going right, somewhere that world has caught my eye. And He'll come across my back and say, no, my wife, return unto me. I'm a jealous God over you. Give me that kind of God that loves me enough to come after me and redeem me from my flirtation. Talk about God being a jealous God. He is, and thank Him that He is. If you've got a husband that cares enough over you to shower you with love, when you're being less than lovely to him, you ought to praise God. You ought to be grateful. We've become such an ungrateful people. So quickly, complainers, grumblers, and gripers. When God's done nothing but good to us. I'm telling you, if God comes in this place and woos us back to Him, if it tans our hide, if we're embarrassed because we've been shown, then so be it. Better be safe and corrected back in the arms of God. Better return to the love of Jesus than embrace this wicked world and die and go to hell with it. 2 Timothy 1:14. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And the Spirit of God dwells, there is power to sustain the gift of God. There's power to sustain the gift of God. I'm going to tell you right now that God, if you'll notice that good thing which was committed, the verse doesn't say what it was in the context. We can talk about the responsibilities that have been given to Timothy and the gifts that have been given unto him, things that the Lord deposited with him. But let's understand this. There are some things that God has deposited with us, with you and I. We are in here. Listen right now. If you've been in this church any length of time at all, I think you'd have to acknowledge that God's with us. I think you'd have to acknowledge that God's been good to us. I hear it in your testimonies all the time. God's been good to us. I'm here to tell you, if we lose it, it's our fault. Come on. Oh, you walk in. Well, I didn't feel much in the service today. What'd you put in it? What'd you do to put into it? What'd you do to give to it? How much did you pray over it? How much did you pour out your heart to say, I want it to come to pass? If it loses, if we lose it, if it lives, slips away from our grip, it is our fault, my friend. Because God gave us the Holy Ghost, and we can keep what God's given to us. And if God has given us the treasures of His Word, if God's given us the treasures of a brotherhood, if God's given us the treasures of a company of disciples, and we can stay together and hear the Word of God, and I'm telling you, by the Holy Ghost, we can keep it. Hallelujah. We can have services where the power of God is moving, because the Holy Ghost will revive us again and again and again. If it dies, it's our fault. It's our fault. It was our bad attitude. It was our doubting. It was our failure. It was our give up. It was our just relax, not do anything. We become passive. We just become passive. Well, it's not going to do much, you know. Well, I don't feel like it. My body didn't feel like being here this afternoon either. I'm telling you, a bed would have felt a whole lot better, physically speaking. But my soul was ready, Brother John. Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. My spirit's on fire. My body's dying. Oh, but the inward man's been renewed. The problem is not the dying of the body. The problem is the failure to renew the inward man. That's the problem. What we need to do is get that inward man on fire for God again. And let the love of God burn in our hearts. Because if the Holy Ghost dwells in you, I'm telling you, that's all you need to keep what God has given unto you. God's given us our children. God's given us our homes. God's blessed us with many things. And by the Holy Ghost, it's possible to keep it. Glory to God.
Amen.
Well, I'm not sure, Brother Woods. This is so hard. Are we going to be able to preach it? Yes, we're going to preach it.
Yeah.
Are we going to be able to revival? Yes. Are we going to see souls saved? Yes. Are we going to stay with holiness? Yes. Are we going to be Pentecost 100 years from now? Yes. Why? Because the Holy Ghost abides. Hallelujah. He abides. He abides. He abides. I close. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. I spoke about it. Then we'll speak about it again. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not think that's a complicated verse. Some folks might complicate it. They might take it and just push it off to the resurrection, but it doesn't refer to the resurrection. The resurrection is not a quickening of your mortal body. The resurrection, to quicken something, is to bring to life what is there. The resurrection is a transforming of your body. It is a changing so that it becomes no longer a natural body, but a spiritual body. Resurrection is transformation. This is not referring to transformation. This is referring to quickening. It's when something is worn down. It's when something is weary. It's when something is weak and it needs a shot of energy. It needs strength. Then the Spirit that dwells in you, oh, glory to God, will touch you so that you can go do what you need to do in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you right now, that work in the kingdom of God is exhausting. It'll wear you out. Yeah, coming to church, getting near 10 o'clock, and hanging around the 4 will wear you out. Yes, sir. I know what it is. I've been home many a day. Yes, sir. I understand. And I've taught. I've preached a couple of times. And I don't just preach. I shout as much as anybody in here. I sing as hard as anybody in this church. I play an instrument. I am busy from start to front. The time I hit this place, and I've normally been up already 5:30 in the morning studying and praying God. And I know what it's like. I get home 4:30 in the afternoon and I feel like I've been run over with a bulldozer. But I don't really need the quickening then. I got a bed that's okay to go to it. But when I'm here, I need Him to touch me. Glory to God. When I'm ready, when I got to sing and don't feel like it, I need the power of God Almighty. And I got to play and it's not coming. I need God to touch me. We've got power, church. And we need to allow the Holy Ghost to do what He does in us. Don't shove Him off. Don't quench Him. Don't push Him aside. Join Him there. Put that step forward. Sometimes that's the hardest thing, to take that step and push it forward when you don't feel like it, when it just seems it. It's just not where it needs to be. But I want you to understand the Spirit that dwells in us is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Woo! Glory to God. And He's talking about doing this quickening as a result of dwelling in us. He's dwelling in us. That's not what He's going to do in that resurrected, when He resurrects that body. Because in that, when that He comes back to resurrected, right then He's dwelling in us. We haven't even come back. When we get in that body, He's not going to quicken that body. He's going to transform it and change it. But now the flesh is weak and we need the quickening touch of God Almighty. We're not debtors to the flesh, but we're debtors to the Spirit. It's the same Holy Ghost that brought us out of the deadness of our sins, and He will now touch us in the weakness of our flesh. Where the Spirit dwells. What do? Do you call upon it? And Brother Woods, how do you experience that? Well, it's quite simple. First of all, you've got to want it. You'll never go after anything you don't want.
Right.
Unless you're made to. That's right. I don't want to make it. I don't want to browbeat him. I want you to go after it because you want it. You got to want it.
Right.
And then you got to ask. Dear Lord, You gave me a promise. And I'm worn and I'm weary. But You've asked me to do something. I've got a duty here today and I need to do it. And I want to do it. But quite frankly, Lord, it's just not in me to be able to do it. See, sometimes the Spirit of God doesn't have to work so hard in us. Amen?
Right.
We come, we arrive at church on cloud nine. Got a good night's rest, haven't had too hard a week, praise the Lord. And we get to church, and man, I see you guys, some of you folks testify, you go, I feel good today, woo, hallelujah. Holy Spirit didn't have to encourage you too much today, did He? No, it's just that way. I don't know, had a good moon or whatever. I don't know if it's a full moon or half moon, whichever one does it. But somehow, you know, you just, God gives us an easy week once in a while. God gives us sometimes those times of rest and we just come and we just, I mean, everything just kind of flowed and everything's kind of went together. I'll tell you, it'll be probably more the exception than the rule, especially in these last days, but everything's kind of flowed together and we get to the house of God. Woo! Praise the Lord. We look around and wonder where everybody else is at. Why don't they share my joy? Well, they didn't have your week and they didn't have your morning. And they don't share your body. So now, now for the other two-thirds of us. And you came in, and you've had a tough week. I mean, you have pushed through prayer, but God is still God. Woo, glory to God. That resurrected power is still abiding within us. We're not inhabited by nothing. We're inhabited by God Almighty. We get to the house of the Lord, and oh my, we're feeling it a little bit. But that's all right. There's a God in heaven. There's a powerful God in heaven. And that God in heaven is dwelling in you, and He wants to touch you and lift you up. And so just talk to Him and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to make the step. I need You to help me. I need You, Lord. I'm going to give myself to You. I'm going to think on You. I'm going to dwell on You. I'm going to give You praise and glory, and I'm asking You to do what that book says You would do. You live in this body, it's Yours, and You want this body for Your service, then You're going to have to strengthen it. If You want me to lay it up there for a sacrifice, then You're going to have to put something in it to be able to do it. tell you, He'll meet you every time, church. He'll meet you every time. That's just when the Spirit dwells. There's a whole lot more even when the Spirit feels. But I want to talk to you about when the Spirit dwells. I'm telling you, just to be the habitation of God is the greatest privilege that has ever been known unto man. Amen. Ah, I feel His goodness here this afternoon. Do you feel it, church? Are you glad? Let us stand together this afternoon. God is so good to us. Glory to the Master. Glory to the Master. And we're in a day. It's coming. I feel it. You feel it. It's all around us. People are looking at us. We are becoming stranger by the moment. But the fact is, we haven't changed. It's a world that's got weird. We're only getting stranger through their eyes. I'll be honest with you, the world's getting stranger to me. It's getting more unrecognizable. It's just the way that it is. But we're looking at all that. And if you've ever been tempted to struggle, just wonder about it. Get those doubts. I'm not sure. Get this road map out. Look at your map again. God will give you some signs. Let us know, Brother John, we're on the right road. We're on the right path. We haven't missed this thing, church. I don't feel that one bit. I'm not asking God to show me something new. I'm just asking Him to make the way clear in front of us. What I've got is what I need more of. It's what we want, church. I feel like God's grace is so merciful to us. So good to us. Hallelujah. Church, God deserves. I know it takes effort. God lives in you. And He deserves all of you.
Yes, He does.
All of the time.
Yes.
All of the time. Not part of the time.
Mm-hmm.
But all of the time.
Yes.
And the moment He indwells us, we are fully His. And He will not share you with someone else. You belong to God.
Yes,
amen.
Yes.
Would you thank Him for that today? Father, thank You. That the Spirit dwells. And He remains. He continues. He abides. He lives. He stays. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.